Well, hey, good morning, family. Let's stand together and lift up the name of Jesus.
I believe you gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs, and you're still the same. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hands, that your goodness is good without end, and you'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful, yesterday, now, and always.
Good morning, family. It is good to see you this morning. Great to hear you. Great to be able to lift up the name of our Lord with you. That's always fun to do that with a few hundred of your favorite people in the world. So I got a couple of quick announcements for you, and then we're going to continue to sing together. Our Women's Connect is getting back. We're getting back into the fall schedule. That's exciting. September 14th, ladies, you guys are gathering. I'm going to assume in the refinery, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. That's a Saturday. We're going to have a Q&A with our biblical counselor, Miss Pam. She is excellent. If you have not had the treat of spending time with her, you need to. You just need to go. It's going to be so good. We have a really exciting new thing. As we get ready to roll up for full, we have a volunteer equipping night in the sanctuary, September 15th. You need to register for that on Church Center. We're going to meet here in the sanctuary at 5. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to eat. And then we're just going to get ourselves ready for the coming very, very exciting ministry season that's going to happen all over this campus here in the fall. It's going to be a great time. And then If you are looking to join, see, I hear the excitement over there. If you are looking to join what is one of the great treats of our congregation, the choir here in this room. Yeah, yeah. The choir. We have a rehearsal today over in the music room. It's not too late to join. You guys see that? In red. It's not too late. There's music materials and CDs for your parts right out in the hallway. We're getting together right after service, 11:30 or so, over in the music room. So you can join us and singing here on stage September 22nd. We want to have a big group. So if you're like, oh, maybe I can sing. I don't know if my voice sounds good. It does. It sounds great. Debbie can make you do amazing things. Trust me. So just head over to the music room right after service, and we're going to make a joyful noise to the Lord together. Amen? Amen. Let's continue to lift our voices this morning. We're just going to see the Lord and praise him. That's going to be our focus, the praise of the Lord. He is worthy of our praise. So as you sing these words, just try to picture them in your minds. Try to picture this moment of seeing our Savior face to face and praising him for all he's done. Let's lift our voices together.
Enthroned in glory, my Savior King, your loving kindness has welcomed me. Though I'm unworthy of majesty, you wrap the lowly in royalty. So I you are worthy.
this morning, I read something interesting. There's an interesting juxtaposition about the disciples that saw Jesus on the Mount of Configuration in the garden, and then, or the Mount of Transfiguration, excuse me. And then they also fell asleep on Jesus while he was praying in the garden prior to his crucifixion. And it was an interesting just comparison that I had never quite connected before. And so it made me think, I guess as we were singing this song, I was thinking, what will we feel like in that moment when we get to heaven and we see Jesus and we get to weep prayerfully here, well done, good and faithful servant, and then we cast our crowns down before his feet. Will we have any in our mind, any regrets, any disappointments? Prayerfully, I don't think we will. I think the Lord will give us minds that are focused on the things that God wants to think about. But I guess as we're here, kind of living and looking to be as obedient to the Lord as possible and serve him, I think sometimes we do leave opportunity on the table. Sometimes we fail to share or say or do the things that we know the Lord would have us to do in certain moments. And it's so interesting that those disciples, those ones that were in awe of him as they praised and worshiped him at the Mount of Transfiguration, the same ones that also, I think, regretfully fell asleep on him in his moment of anguish and prayer, these were also the same disciples that God called to build his church and to lead others and to found the spreading of the gospel, as we know. And so this morning, I guess as I thought about that, I said, man, Lord, you are really worthy of praise. You are really worthy of us humbly this morning coming before you and lifting you up, because you call those of us who are lowly and failing and who will screw up even still to carry the most important message that anyone can ever hear. This morning, I don't know, you and I certainly have moments where we have failed to share the gospel, where we have failed to do that which the Lord has called us to do, to love others. And yet God still calls us to go. And so we're going to sing this next song. It's going to talk about Christ being our firm foundation. As we go now, as we recommit this morning to honor the Lord, to worship him, to praise him, to worship him by going and sharing and doing that which he's called us to do this morning, we can't do it in our own strength. We do it as we surrender and submit to the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Does that make sense? Let us commit our hearts. Let us surrender ourselves to the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's lean on, fall on, rest on him, and then go serve him and obey him. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful.
I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I've built my faith on Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful. Jesus.
wait for eternity. Join the song they're already singing. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Just to bow down before your throne. See your face, I cry out, because you're holy.
I've been trying to comprehend that a little bit all week. I've been thinking about that all week. The perfection of who you are. You don't make mistakes. You don't sin. You don't do anything accidentally or outside of your ultimate perfect will and plan. Lord, it is beyond our brain's ability to comprehend who you are. And Lord, we praise you for that because we're not really made to understand you and we don't need to. Everything we need to know about you, you have placed in your word so that we can know you well enough to follow and obey. And Lord, we look forward as we have sung multiple songs that just reminded us of the joys of heaven. Lord, we look forward to when we will know you even more, when we see you face to face. So God, we praise you for that which we do know. Lord, we even praise you for that which we don't know of you, because we know it is perfect and awesome and great and wonderful. Lord, we pray this morning as we look into your word, Lord, that we would again grow in our love for you, and that we would again be humbled and in awe of who you are. Lord, help me to be humbled and in awe again of who you are. Lord, we praise you. We declare that you are majestic. We declare that you are wonderful. We declare you are the King of Kings. We confess these things. And Lord, we pray that you would continually make these truths cemented in our hearts. Grow us in our faith this morning. Grow us in our trust in you this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Kids, you are dismissed.
Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is going to be out of John chapter 17, if you'd like to turn there and follow along. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Zach. Good morning, Perry Hall. Welcome. If you're new here today, my name is Pastor Dave. I'm the senior pastor here at Perry Hall. We're thrilled to have you if you're a guest with us for the first time or maybe returning. It's a little bit challenging. We're in week 10 and the final week of our sermon series on sacred conversations, Lord's Teach Us to Pray. So if this is your first Sunday, you have a lot of catching up to do. But you're welcome to go back and visit our website, and you can watch all 10 of the messages, including today. We are finishing with this passage that Zach just read as a concluding message in this series, intentionally, because this is maybe the most sacred prayer of the 10. Last week I said there was a sense of which we were on holy ground, and maybe the holiest of ground, as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was pleading with his Father to change plans. As a human being, Jesus in his full humanity was praying that God would let the cup that he was about ready to drink pass. So indeed, that was the holy ground of Christ's journey as a human being. This week, though, we continue to walk on holy ground, and we look at the longest recorded prayer of Jesus anywhere in the Scriptures. And so for that reason alone, I think we could say this is a sacred conversation between Christ and his Father. So we're glad you're here for number 10. If it encourages you, maybe you'll go back and look at the other 9. So Zach just read the passage in its entirety, and now I would like to pray and ask the Lord to give us his help as we study the passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to gather as your people and to worship. Father, it was good to sing all of those songs, but especially that last song, focusing in on the glory of Christ and his majesty. He is worthy of our praise. And Father, we thank you for the way in which you have put song and message together again this Sunday. Father, this is indeed the Lord's Prayer. There is the prayer that you taught your disciples, which is certainly a wonderful prayer, and it was a model for all of us, including the disciples. But Father, I think it is safe to say that this is indeed the Lord's Prayer found here in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Father, I pray that as we now take a few minutes to look over it, that you would guide us in our time, that we would have a sense of awe and worship that Kenny mentioned, even as we read and study this beautiful passage, this beautiful prayer. And Father, I pray that even as we look at it in a very summary way, that you would help us to understand what it is you have for us. You would teach us, you would help us to apply the prayers of Jesus to our own prayer lives so that we may be in accord with his will. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the freedom that we have to worship and to praise your name and to read your word today. Remove all distractions, whatever they may be, so that we can give you our full attention in the next few minutes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So about 6 years ago, this September, we'll have completed my 6th year here at Perry Hall. Boy, doesn't time fly by. And I preached in that first year a sermon series, mini-series, on John 17. It was a three-week series, and I told you then that one day I would return to it in its entirety. I also preached that sermon series at another church while I was an interim pastor, and then at my home church at the time, Long Green Baptist Church. In all three occasions, it was a three-part sermon series on John 17. So some of you in this room, I think, have heard nine sermons so far, but they were all the same. They were three sermons preached three times. Today's sermon is not the series that I want to preach, but it is a look at a sacred conversation between Christ and his Father, and we get to eavesdrop in on Jesus' prayer. What a privilege, what an opportunity for us to grow. I've said to you so often that you get tired of it, that every time I preach, there's so much more I want to say. And so you all laugh at that, and understandably so, and you think he's crazy. What would he say more than what he just said? We were already here 45 or 50 minutes. Well, what I would like to do just for the next 3 or 4 minutes is have your eyes in your Bibles. Don't worry about me. We want to look at the scriptures. I'm going to show you that I'm not completely crazy, that someday in the future, whatever the Lord gives me, hopefully I will preach a sermon series on John 17, and it will be a minimum of 18 sermons on John 17. And I know that sounds silly. Let me give you a glimpse at what John 17 has for us. Now, just follow along in your Bibles as I give you some examples of the 18, which I've written down 21 of them. I will not say all of them. But the sermons that we could preach, the sermons that we need to hear. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. That's sermon number 1. The hour has come, and the sovereignty of God in his perfect timing and his purposes in the history of man. Sermon number 1. Glorify your Son. Sermon number 2, that the glory of the Son, we just sang, that is our last song about the majesty of Christ, the King of Kings. Number 3 would be that the Son may glorify the Father, and we could preach a sermon on the glory of God. We could move on then to verse 3, and we see that this is eternal life. What may a sermon on eternal life be? And that also that we would know him, that we would know you, and we would preach another sermon on knowing God, the only true God, Jesus Christ, who you sent, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, at the end of verse 3. We could preach a sermon strictly on the deity of Christ. Verse 4, I've glorified on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me. We could preach on the work and ministry of Christ in his earthly ministry. Then we move on to the idea of the eternality of Christ in verse 5. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed, the eternality of the second member of the Trinity. So often people are confused and they believe that Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago and that started his existence, but that is not true. He is very God and very man, and he existed for all eternity. We would go on to look in verses 6 and following, the idea that Jesus has been given from the Father, and we would talk about what does it mean, an entire sermon, or what does it mean that the Father has given those to the Son? Who are the ones given? What does it mean to be given? We move on to the verse 8, I've given them the words that you gave me that they received and have come to know in truth that I came from you and have believed that you sent me. We could talk about Jesus as the missionary, the one that God sent to accomplish salvation and to accomplish God's purposes. But then in verse 9, there would probably be a need for a sermon on, I'm praying for them. And then Jesus says this, I am not praying for the world. At least at this point, there's a restricting on the prayer of Jesus at this moment. He's praying for those who were given to him directly in this passage, the disciples. He then goes on in verse 11 to talk about this idea, Father, I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them. And we would preach this wonderful sermon in that series on what does it mean that God is keeping. That is mentioned four times. Not only does he keep them, but they would also be one. We'll touch on that a little bit today. The unity of the church, the unity of all believers. It goes on and talks about the loss in verse 12, the son of perdition. How do we understand that Judas was the son of destruction or the son of perdition in some translations, and that the scriptures were fulfilled in Judas's betrayal? It goes on like this, folks. I'll stop there at like 10 or 11. There's another 10 messages just in the second half of this chapter. Indeed, this is Jesus' longest prayer. Indeed, there is so much for us to understand. But today, the topic is restricted to Jesus' intercession. His intercession for his apostles and his intercession for us. His praying for the apostles and his praying for us. You may have received one of these sheets when you came in. The note sheet, I hope that all of you have this. It is there for you to help you with at least some of the organization of the message. And so today we have broken the message into three parts. A prayer for the Father, to the Father, a prayer for the disciples, and a prayer for all believers. It's wonderful when the Bible, in this case, chapter 17, outlines so well for us. If you were to look at this chapter, you will see that verses 1 through 5, if you're taking notes, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is praying to his Father for himself. 1 to 5. Verses 16 and 19, you will see that Jesus is praying for his 11, the disciples. Verses 20 to 26, Jesus turns his attention and prays for all those who would believe the word of the disciples. Folks, maybe a way to introduce this as we think about it. How often do you consider that Jesus, your Lord and Savior, is praying for you? Let me say that again. How often do you take time to think about the idea that Jesus, in addition to the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is praying for us, for you and for me? I've mentioned before that there are quite a few people, I hope the whole church family, but quite a few people outside of this fellowship that pray for me regularly. I've mentioned some of their names like Ron Seelbeck and Dick Ellingsworth and others. Maybe the first one that prayed for me in earnest was my grandmother, Florence Moyer, and she prayed for me often that God would use me as he would all of her grandchildren, but that he would use me. And in really many ways, I stand before you as Pastor Perry Hall as an answer to my grandmother's prayer that he would use me for his glory. So all of us, or most of us, have an understanding of what it means to have someone praying for you. And may I add, if you do not feel that you have someone praying for you specifically, please come and see me. We will make sure that you know that you're being prayed for. Not only generally, but there's people in this church that would love to pray for you specifically. So if you don't already have a so-called prayer warrior in your life, let me know and we will make sure you know that you're being prayed for. So Jesus, in this wonderful chapter, is praying first of all for himself. Now let me do two things as we begin the outline. One is let you know, if you're joining us today, we're not here for any of this series, but also if you're not familiar with where this text or this passage shows up in the account of Jesus' life, let me give you a little introduction there briefly. As I met with Pastor Chris this morning, which is our Sunday habit, and we discussed the passage and where I intend to go. At least you notice I said where I intend to go. We talk about the beauty of the passage and how much it hits us in different ways. And we were talking this morning about how John, almost half of the Gospel of John deals with the Lord's last week, or certainly his last month. Half. So in John chapter 13, there's 21 chapters. John chapter 13 Jesus is now in the upper room, and you'll remember that he washes his disciples' feet, that he also institutes the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Supper. And this is a special moment. And so the commentators and the Bible translators, they have divided your Bible, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 of John, as what's called the final discourse, the final address, or maybe the upper room discourse, that whole section, 13 to 17. So this is a place where Jesus is spending the last moments with his disciples. He washes their feet. They celebrate the Passover. And then they're going to move from the upper room, and they're going to move across Jerusalem to the east. And as they go east of the city, they're going to eventually make their way across the Brook Kidron up the west side of the Mount of Olives, or towards the Garden. And that's going to be 13 to 17. I will show you that it's kind of a fun thing to study. If you flip back in your Bibles to chapter 14 of John, and to the 31st verse, Jesus finishes one part of his discourse at the end of chapter 14, and he says this in verse 31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And what does that next line say? "Rise, let us go from here." Rise, let us go from here. Very, very minor detail. But what would you make that out to say? That at the end of chapter 14, they get up and leave. Right? That's what it seems to say. Now look over chapter 18, verse 1. We're sandwiching in chapters 15, 16, and 17. After that comment, "Arise, let's go." Chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Brook Kidron, where there was a garden. So please get the picture that it is difficult for us to tell where was Jesus when he gave this incredible prayer of John 17. Many scholars say that Jesus was still in the upper room. Well, that seems a little difficult if at the end of chapter 14, in the upper room, Jesus says, "Arise and let us go from here." So it seems in 14, they're going to leave and start trekking towards the Brook Kidron and ultimately to the Mount of Olives. So for some commentators, all of 13 to 17 is in the upper room. For other commentators, 13 and 14 happen in the upper room, and 15, 16, and 17 literally happen as Jesus and his disciples are walking towards the Mount of Olives. Now, we're not here to debate which one of those is right or if there's another option. What we do know for sure, whether Jesus is moving and giving this discourse with his 11, remember it would just be 11 at this time, or did he say, "Arise, let's go," but that was simply a symbol that symbolic of the time in the upper room was coming to an end, and Jesus gave these last words, chapter 15, 16, and 17. And these chapters are some of the most significant in the entire Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 16, specifically speaking of the Comforter. John chapter 15, with this great passage, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." These are significant teaching passages for Jesus, and he's either still in the upper room or he's moving along. But this much we know, and I tend to like the idea that Jesus is moving, teaching as he moves. Because then we start to see that right before they get to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is going to pray to his Father that the cup would pass, that was last week. Right before that, and right before Jesus' betrayal and his arrest, we're only one day from the cross, folks. One day from the cross, late Thursday night, Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer, and it is in such stark contrast to what he's going to pray once he's alone away from Peter, James, and John in the garden, where he cries out in agony for the Lord to let the cup pass. This prayer would be right before that. That seems to make the most sense. And so here we have Jesus moving with his disciples, getting close to the Brook Kidron, and then up the west slope of the Mount of Olives. I hope you're getting the picture where he is going to be betrayed and where he's going to have that incredible prayer that we had last week. And now he gives us this prayer, and he does three things. He prays for himself to the Father, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. This, folks, should get you excited. I don't know if there's anything that should be more cherished, apart from our relationship with Christ through salvation, than the idea that our Heavenly Father has sent His Son to die for us. He's been crucified. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And He continues to pray for us. Now, when I mentioned my grandmother praying for me regularly, and Miss Kay Brower can verify that that was true, that my grandmother was praying for me, probably my parents, many others, especially those that knew me in my teen years, thinking, God, you've got to do a miracle in this guy's life. We're very worried about him. But this idea that all these people praying, and I hope you know prayer warriors, and we have prayer warriors in this room. But here is something that's really cool. I read an example, an illustration of a doctor, a Christian doctor. His name was Dr. Jameson. He spent 80 years or all of his adult life until his 80th year as a doctor. Because his health and he became infirmed, he couldn't do the required duties of a doctor. But it is said that Dr. Jameson still went to work every day at that point for 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. But he didn't leave his house and go to the medical office. Dr. Jameson got on his knees in his home for 8 hours, 6 days a week, and prayed for God's will to be done, for God's church to grow, for people to be healed, and all of the things he prayed for. Did you hear me? I said it right. 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. And his answer to why he did it, he said, because at my age and my health, I don't have the ability to do anything else but to pray. And so he spent the remaining years of his life. The line would start outside his door and go for a long time. People that wanted to get in and get their request to Dr. Jameson. They wanted Dr. Jameson to pray. So whether it's Florence Moyer or the people that I've mentioned to you that pray for me, this church and outside this church, and even Dr. Jameson, all of those prayers, as significant as they are, they pale in comparison to the God of the universe praying for you specifically today. Folks, please cherish that he is praying for you. Romans 8:34 says he is making intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 talks about Jesus' intercession for us. Enough introduction. Quickly, in verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself to his Father. And how we're going to do this over the next 20 minutes, we're going to follow a conjunction. I was trying to get help from Pastor Chris today because he's beyond me in his understanding of the Greek and all of this grammatical things that I should know. I know a little. But we were talking about this conjunction, the word that. Now, if you look back at your Bibles, you will notice, you don't have to count them, I can tell you, there are over 22 that's. In this passage, T-H-A-T, conjunction. I am going to use the word that to outline our 3 points using the word that. Now, in the case that I'm using it, not every one of the 22 instances is the same Greek word that. I'm focused on the Greek word that means so that, in order that, or for the purpose of. That's what the word that, the conjunction, means, and that's going to be our key word. Look, folks, in this passage, the word world is repeated over and over. The word one is repeated over and over. The word keep or keeping is four times, just the word keep. The word father, pater, is used six times. The word sent is used seven times. The word glory is used eight times. And the word given or gave is used 16 times, all in this chapter. But the word that, 22 times. So that is going to be our connector to our three points. Number one, a prayer to his father, and it shows up in verse 1. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son. Here's our first that the Son may be glorified. First point here under item number one, prayer for the Father, that the Son may be glorified. The word that, this is the purpose. Jesus wants to have the Son glorified. Jesus would be glorified for the purpose that his Father would be glorified through him. Now, folks, if we can get this next one, we're really going to be in good shape. Jesus came first and foremost, not for us. Is that shaky a little bit? He came to glorify his Father. Yes, in saving us and setting us apart and making us one, that was to bring glory to his Father. But the purpose, why did Jesus pray to his Father? Oh, Father, may you glorify your Son so that I may glorify you. This is Jesus' first prayer, first that. A second that in this first section, as Jesus prays for to the Father, you'll see in verse 3. And this is eternal life. See that? This is eternal life that they know you. So the second purpose of Jesus' prayer to his Father, not only his own the glory of the Son for the glory of the Father, but may the disciples know him. And that is the prayer for Christ, for all believers, that we may know him, that all people would know him. Now just look at this. When you think of eternal life in verse 3, if I said to you, what is eternal life? How would you define it? Many of us would say, well, it means to live forever. And there is a truth there. But what does the verse 3 define eternal life as? Not a quantity of days, but a relationship, a quality. And that quality, that characteristic of eternal life is that we would know him. So Jesus not only prays that God would glorify him so that he would glorify his Father, but verse 3, he also prays that they, his disciples, would know him, the one true God in Jesus Christ who you have sent. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Now, Jesus, we will see in John, we won't see because we're not in John's study. But in chapter 19:30, you will note, that's when Jesus on the cross says it is finished and the work is done. But here Jesus is speaking in the whole picture that I've accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me, that's a repeat, and in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So point number one is Jesus' prayer for himself, twofold, that the Father would glorify the Son, which would glorify the Father, and that people would come to know Jesus Christ. That is the content of verse 1 through 5, the purpose, so to speak. Now, I love the phrase, the hour had come, so much I cannot pass up with telling you how much I love it. Verse 1, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Now, if you were to study this phrase in the book of John, you would see a progression of this phrase, the hour has come. So back when Jesus performs his first miracle in John chapter 2, verse 4, you don't need to look there, I'm just going to give you an overview. John chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus' mother wants to let Jesus know they're out of wine. You remember what Jesus said? What does that have to do with me? And do you remember what he says next? My hour has not yet come. It's not time. He repeats that twice in John chapter 4, 21 and 23. And then when we get to John chapter 7, verse 30, it says, Jesus says, my hour has not come. John chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus said, my hour has not come. That repeats in John 12, 23, John 12, 27, and then something changes in 13, verse 1. The hour had come. The hour had come. As a matter of fact, if you just look at the page opposite where we are and look at chapter 16 of John and verse 32. And this finishes this progression that I just read through. John 16, 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. Oh, folks, if anything should give you tremendous confidence in the unfolding plan and purposes of God, both in the big picture of this world that he owns, but also in the small world that you and I live, that his perfect sovereign timing, his divine timetable is taking place throughout world history, but his sovereign timetable is taking place in your life as he unfolds his plans through all the thick and the thin and the sin and all that we deal with. He is unfolding his plan for your life. Oh, folks, wouldn't that give you confidence? And you no longer have to listen to the trash on the news from all political parties, in my opinion, and worry about what God's going to do. Oh, folks, to quote Francis Schaeffer, we are facing a golden opportunity in our land for the gospel. Now we move to the second part here, which is Jesus' praise for his disciples. And let's pick up in verse 6, and we'll see if we can find a couple more that's. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me. That is God's sovereign divine purposes. He gave the 12 to Jesus. Those 12 were given to him. That was not an accident. It was not a voting process. They were given by the Father to Jesus, and they have kept your word. That does not mean they were sinless or perfect. As a matter of fact, they were far from it. But they have kept his word in the sense that they believed the gospel. They believed who he said he was, even though they didn't understand everything. Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. So they believe the gospel, and they have believed that you sent me, that God sent Jesus. I'm praying for them, and of course he restricts his prayers for this moment, not to the world, but for the 12 or the 11, those whom you've given me. They are yours. Now look down at verse 11. I am no longer in the world. Jesus is looking ahead in this sense. But they, the disciples, are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. And here comes this beautiful that. Keep them in your word, in your name, which you have given me. Look, that they may be one, even as we are one. So while Jesus in the first section, as he's praying for himself to the Father, he is praying that he would be glorified so the Father would be glorified, and he is praying that people would come to know him and have eternal life. Here his prayer changes. He is praying that God would keep the disciples and that he would keep them so that they would be one. Now we're going to see this, they may be one, both here in Jesus' prayer for his disciples, but also as he prays for us in verses 20 to 26. But for right now, just hold that in your mind, that as Jesus is praying for his disciples, the first two prayers are that God would keep them and that he would make them one. And folks, what I want you to keep have swirling in your minds, how does my prayer life match up with what Jesus Christ is praying? When somebody comes to me and says, would you pray for so-and-so? I say, absolutely. And while we are somewhat lackadaisical or less than diligent when somebody says, will you pray for me? And often we forget. And sometimes when I, so not only do I forget sometimes to pray for somebody else, but when I ask somebody to pray for me, they sometimes forget. A practical thought there. Pray right then. Anybody else forget to pray for anybody? We have to be diligent to have a system in place, not overly organized, but some prayer list. I need it, and that's why our church produces one. But also, when you have a chance to pray for somebody, pray for them in the moment. But here Jesus is saying, Father, you have to keep them. And not only keep them, you have to have, Father, may you make them one. So the heart of Jesus is his Father would keep them and he would make them one. Can I pause just for one moment and give you a side note here? It is not a side note in the text. It's not primarily what I'm preaching on today. But this idea of God keeping his children. No matter how many times I preach on it, people in this room, and we love you, by the way, because we are one. And we have differences, and one of the beauties of being one is that you can have differences and still love one another and still have your differences be carried out, so to speak, in unity, even with your differences. But some of you in this room continue to get stuck on the idea that you're worried you can lose your salvation. And I am not making fun of you. That could be because of your background. It could be because of something you were taught. But based on the Word of God, you cannot, let me say it loudly, you cannot lose your salvation. The reason you cannot lose it is not because of your willpower or because you're a special case and you never lose anything. The reason you don't lose your salvation is solely because God will not lose you. Do you see how the doctrine changes from what Dave can or cannot do to a doctrine that says God is sovereign and he will not lose one? Jesus says in John 6:44, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. 6:44, all those the Father draws come to me. This is a sovereign work of God in your salvation, and it is equally a sovereign work of God that you remain saved because God answered the holy prayer of Jesus Christ on this day, 2,000 years ago or so, in John 17, when the Son says, Father, will you keep them? And oh boy, did he keep them. And who was lost? The son of perdition or destruction, Judas. This is so good. Let me see if I can give you an example. When Jesus is in the upper room and he tells the disciples that one of you is going to betray me, Judas. Then he says, one of you is going to deny me. And who's that? Peter. What is the difference between Judas and Peter's eternal destiny? One will spend eternity with Christ. One spends eternity in hell. Jesus says to Peter, the devil desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Folks, you hear that. He prayed that his faith, Peter's faith, will not fail. You say, well, Peter denied him three times. Raise your hand if you're a sinner in the room. Good. Some of you are quick. But your faith will not be lost. We struggle every day with remaining sin in our lives. But Jesus is praying for you and you and you. Folks, you see why this is something to be cherished? That he's praying for us. And he's not going to lose one. And he says in John 10:28-30, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And please know that I respect other theological persuasions. And you are welcome here in this church if you still believe you can lose your salvation. But based on the clear teaching of the Word of God, you will not lose your salvation based on the Word of God. You will not lose your salvation based on the strength of God. You will not lose your salvation because Jesus himself is praying that you would be kept by his Father just as he kept them when they were on earth. And now because of his intercession for us, we are secure in our salvation. And that there is time where people walk away from the faith. But John 2:19 is very clear. It says when people walk away from Christ, they were never of him. Because had they been of him, they never would have left. So there is a place for people that make professions of faith and walk away. There is no room in the scripture for anybody that is a believer truly, authentically in Jesus Christ, even with the up and downs and the vicissitudes and all those things of life and sin, he won't lose one. And you say, well, that's because I hang out in a good church and they're to hold me accountable and I have people praying for me. And I would say, yes, that's all true. But I would let you know this again, as if repeating it five times will make you get it. It's because he's praying for you. And he's praying for them now. Verse 11, he will keep them. Father, keep them that they may be one. What's the second prayer? Not only that they would be kept, but they would be one. Krista Harrius gave me a wonderful little book. I'm a little nervous when somebody says, Pastor, I have a book for you. First of all, it may be a book that I like to read, and I will try to get to it. Sometimes I don't have time. Chris said he needed me to read this before Sunday. This was last week. I said, I got 13 books on my desk. I'm not sure I can read it. He says, you'll like this one because it's short. And well, sure enough, it was from Francis Schaeffer, and it was just a small little booklet, and I was able to read it twice this week. So it was really helpful. It's a beautiful picture. It's called The Mark of the Christian. It talks about John 13:34 and 35. They will know you by your love. And then in John 17, they will know you because you're one. And it talks about this beautiful picture of how we love one another and how we are unified in the church. But Jesus, just get this, in this that, this purpose, is not only that the Father would keep you, but that you would be one. Let's move on to a few more in this section. We're still in verses 6 to 19, and I draw your attention to verse 13. Not only that they would be kept, not only we would be one, but verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is not only praying that his Father would keep you. He's not only praying that the Lord, his disciples, he's not only praying that God would keep them and make them one, but he wanted his disciples to have joy. Two more for the disciples. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The translation here is somewhat challenging. The verse either reads, keep them from the evil, or keep them from the evil one. In both cases, it is true that one of the things Jesus is praying for, in addition to keeping and unifying, is that they would have joy, and that they would be kept from the evil or the evil one. Notice, folks, just food for thought in your study, Jesus doesn't mention any of the things we typically pray for in this passage. Everything Jesus is thinking about for his people is about their holiness, their oneness, their preserving them until the end, their spiritual journey. He does not focus on the things that this world has to offer, like pain, suffering, sickness, brokenness. He doesn't focus on that. Why? Because in this world, he knows that that's what we will have, and yet all of those things are designed to make us more and more like Jesus. So what he's praying really is that we would be kept, we would be unified, the disciples would be unified, they would be joyful, and that they would be kept from the evil one. Verse 19, the final point for the disciples as we look at point number two, a prayer for the disciples. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus prays for his disciples and for us that we would be sanctified in truth. We would be set apart. And what's interesting here is Jesus actually talks about sanctifying himself, and that throws us always for a loop. But that should not throw us for a loop, because here's what's going on there. That Jesus, in verse 19, for their sake I consecrate myself, Jesus says. I sanctify myself. Why would Jesus sanctify himself? Because Jesus is the high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 to chapter 10, all about Jesus fulfilling the office of high priest. Just real quick, Jesus fulfills all the offices of the Old Testament. He is the prophet that Moses said would come in Deuteronomy 18:15. He is the priest according to the order of Melchizedek in Psalm 110. And Jesus, as we had a song, Jesus is also the king, also found in Psalm 110. But in this passage, Jesus is speaking of his high priestly role. And why would Jesus have to consecrate himself? Because Jesus is the priest that dies once, who makes one sacrifice, who didn't need to keep making regular atonement. But he is fulfilling the office of priest. And if you recall, the priest would consecrate himself before on the Day of Atonement, going into the Holy of Holies, and the sacrifice itself would have to be consecrated. So Jesus, in his role of high priest, is both the offerer of the sacrifice and he is the sacrifice. So that is the role of high priest in part. And so that's what Jesus means when he is sanctifying himself or consecrating himself. So there, the last part of 19 is that they may be sanctified, that God wants us to be set apart and holy, his disciples. Now, verses 20 to 26, everything changes. Jesus has prayed to his Father for himself in chapter 17, 1 to 5. Jesus prayed for his disciples in verses 6 to 19. And now in verses 20 to 26, get this, folks, this is for us. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So who is this? As the disciples were faithful to preach the gospel, as they were faithful to their calling to preach and to go out and to make disciples, and more disciples were made all the way up until 2024 at Perry Hall Baptist Church. In that sense, we trace our discipleship and our lineage all the way back to the faithfulness of the men that Jesus sent out. And so when we read, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Included is us. Now back to the little way we're outlining things with the word that. 21 has two of them or three of them. Verse 21. What's this prayer for us? That we may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So that's the first prayer of Jesus for this church and for believers today, that we would again be one and we would be in Christ, which we talked about in our study in Ephesians. In addition to that, he said, Father, you are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, the union of the believer in Jesus Christ. And folks, in a very real sense, this prayer has already been answered, has it not? Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, as we learned in Ephesians, you are now in union with Christ. You are one with him. You've been adopted in his family. You are spiritually one with him. See, the Bible talks about three particular holy unities. Three holy unities. The first is the Trinity, this holy union between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All equal, all have their roles, all are God. The second union in the Bible that is holy is the two natures of Jesus. He is one person, two natures. A union between 100% man, 100% God. We looked at that last week. The third holy unity in Scripture is that all believers are in Christ. We're in union with him. So this is what the request is. The second that we would all be one in Christ, that we would be one. Third that in verse 21. Third purpose of Jesus' prayer for us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So there is a sense in which Christ is praying that through us and through our love for one another and through our unity, that the world may believe that he was sent by God. Move on though, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. So there's another sentence there, another clause of the that they would be one. If you were keeping count, that's the 10th that in this chapter that has a purpose, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, now here comes another one, verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. And another one after that, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. On and on in his prayer, Jesus is focusing in on prayer for oneness, unity, union with Christ, and as a testimony to the world. Now, let's just take a moment to understand this. What is the most observable way that we give testimony as a church to the world around us? That is our love and our unity for one another. The gospel is what changes their hearts. But what is the observable way people see Perry Hall Church is our unity together, observable, and unity among one another and love for one another. When the world sees us, and here's the best part, it's not that we're all the same. We all have differences. Some of you may have a different view than I do on the gifts of the Spirit. Some of you may have a different view than I do on what the last times will look at. Some of you may have a difference on what I think of between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But we all love Jesus Christ, and our desire is to live for His glory. Our desire is to please Him in such a way that He would be honored. Our desire is to love one another in such a way that the world says there is something different about that church, because there's all people with different backgrounds and different views, not essentials, different views, and yet they love each other. And the more the difference, the difficulty, without compromising Scripture, the more the difference, the more the unity shows up, and the more that the world sees us, and we have a compelling testimony to the world. That is Jesus' prayer for us. For time, let me jump ahead here to verse 24. Now, I love when Jesus tells us what He desires. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire, it's His prayer, that they also whom You have given Me, that's us, may be with Me where I am. Folks, is that beautiful or what? Jesus is praying to His Father that the Father would be glorified through Him, that people would know God. Jesus is praying for His disciples that they would be kept, they would be unified, they would have joy, that they would be sanctified. He's praying for all believers that we would be one in unity. He's praying for all of us that we would be perfectly one. He is praying for all of us that we would also be sanctified in truth. He is praying that the Father would keep us. But get this, here in verse 24. Oh, folks, this is pretty good. He says, Father, I just want to be with them. I want them with me where I am. Paul in Philippians 1:23 even talks about how it's a battle to be here and to be in heaven, but he says it this way, but it would be far better to be with Christ. Folks, there is a yearning you and I have as believers. We want to be with Him. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy like Him. There is nothing that money or time or things can get us that's better than being with Him. And why does He want us to be with Him? He wants us to see, rest of the verse, He wants us to see His glory. Oh, that, think of the guys on the top of, as Kenny has renamed it, the Mount of Configuration. That's wrong. Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples got a glimpse of His glory. A little bit of the beatific vision, and one day we will see Him face to face. Folks, why are we holding on so tightly? I and you want to live for Him today, but praise God if He takes me home today. That is better. I look at my friend Sarah Hagee sitting in the back here. She's a member of our church. I've known her family for 30 years. She said goodbye to her grandmom who passed away this week. Her grandmom was a wonderful Christian lady that impacted and started churches throughout our community, Carolyn Hagee. But as we celebrate her passing, at about 11 o'clock the night that I got a text from Sarah that grandmom had finally passed, I said, just think, she's home, she's healthy, and she's happier than she's ever been in her entire life. We do not have to fear death. Yes, dying scares us, but not death. Because we are being simple. When we die as believers, we have simply seen the answer to Jesus' request of his Father for us. And what was that request? Oh, that Carolyn Hagee would be with me and see my glory. Isn't that beautiful? The Father listens to, the Son prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. Dear brothers and sisters, do not for another moment shrink back from being all that God wants you to be because of fear or tendency to back away from this or that. On the back of your sheet, this is our last point, and I'm done. On the back of your sheet here, there's some questions. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to make sure that number three is clear. If you don't have it, I'll read it. Knowing that Christ is interceding for us, there shouldn't be anything we do not attempt if we are called to do it. Folks, just think about that. What is God telling you to do that you're just not doing? This is a serious question. What has God called you? You know he's called you to do it, but we're not doing it. Why? Because of fear, whatever the case. If he is for us, Romans 8, 28 to 39, who or what can be against us? If there is something, here's the question I want you to leave with, is there is something you have been putting off or you think is too risky until now? Now that we have this perspective that Jesus is praying that we would be kept, he's praying that we would be unified, he's praying that we would be perfectly one, he's praying that we would be with him in his timing, he's praying that we would exude the love that he has put in us. All of those things changes your perspective, and now what is it that you're not doing because you think it's too risky or it's too uncomfortable? Let me give you a few examples. Are you not serving because it's out of your comfort zone? That's answered in this prayer. Are you not serving because it's out of your comfort zone? People like to say, I'd like to serve in this and this. And I said, that may be wonderful, but we need you here. We're going to have a sermon on that, just so don't worry. We're going to have a sermon on that. How about giving? Are you holding back on giving because you're not sure you have enough to give? Well, I can assure you the more you give, you'll be just fine. Now, that doesn't mean everybody can give the same amount. Some can give just a little bit. Some can give a lot. Praise God. But giving is supposed to be sacrificial. It's supposed to be generous. It should be done out of a heart of cheer. And so the question is, what's holding you back in your generous, sacrificial tithing, in your serving? Are you in a small group or discipleship group? Well, no, Pastor, I'm introverted. We get that. I understand that. And I know I'm obnoxiously extroverted. But you can risk it. You can be in fellowship, in intimacy with other believers because your Lord and Savior is praying for you. You want to go on mission with us next year to Cali. Don't let anything stand in your way. There's 15 people that get up and tell you go that went this time. Don't let it stand in your way. Fears. Don't let money. No, my Father and my Savior, he's praying for me. He's keeping me. He's bringing us closer together. He's got a purpose for me. Don't let anything stand in the way of that. As we read this prayer, folks, there is nothing that God calls us to do we should back away from. So that's the introduction to John 17. May God take his word and bless it and use it to change us even today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible prayer. Lord, it's the longest prayer that your Son, we are allowed to see and hear, to eavesdrop on. And Father, it deserves special attention. Father, today we can only begin to look at it. Father, I think everybody in the room could see that there is so much here that it would require many months of study. But oh, Father, may the purpose of our series, that we would listen in on sacred conversations and we would learn to pray. Father, we want to pray like Jesus. Father, may we in unity here at Perry Hall, may we be praying that we would be kept from the evil one. May we be praying that you would keep us holy and make us pure. May we be praying that you would continue to build our unity. May we be praying that you would give joy to our fellow brothers and sisters and we would be perfectly one. May we be praying that one day we will be in your timing with you, Father, and to see your glory. Father, may we prioritize these prayers when we pray for our friends and our family. May we prioritize our prayers like you prayed, Father, and what you prioritize. And yes, the temporal needs are important and matter to you, but Father, they are not as important as the spiritual needs of each man and woman and child. Oh, Father, change us today. Give us new perspective. Help us to pray in accord with how our Savior Jesus prayed. We love you, Lord, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Song that I have these mixed emotions, and maybe you feel the same way, that part of me wants to shout loudly as we can, worthy, 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 O Lord. We just want to shout it. Jesus, majesty, and all those things, I want to shout it. I think you do too. And yet there is at the same time this sense that I have, I want to fall to my knees and say it differently. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord who prays for me. Jesus finished chapter 16, verse 33, by saying this: I have overcome the world. Folks, he's overcome the world. You have nothing to fear. Let's run after him. Let's pray like Jesus prayed. Father, thank you for our time together. Father, thank you for the beautiful prayer that we witnessed, read, talked about today. Oh, Father, indeed, may you be glorified through the Son who is worthy, worthy, worthy. Father, change us today. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Hey, folks, when you leave, you may have noticed coming in or when you're leaving, there's a new bookstore type thing out here where you can buy books that we recommend. I'd love you to come by and see those. They're available for purchase. That'll be there every week from here on out, some of the books that we're offering. Have a great day. Lord bless you.